Till this very day, despite the clear teaching of the Bible, to this very day, there are still people living and trying to serve God under that way of self-reliance. They're trying to relate to God by keeping the moral rules, by being very religious, going praying, going to church, reading the Bible, giving an offering, and by loving their neighbor. You know, acts of charity, helping the poor, housing the homeless. Those are all good things. Those are all Christian things. I want to make that very clear. But the problem comes when we begin to think of those things. I'm going to be moral, pure. I'm going to read my Bible every day and pray, and I'm going to help my neighbor. When you start thinking of those things as how you relate to God and the basis of your relationship with God, so that if you do them well, you have a good relationship. But if you, like all of us, fall short of those standards, you have a troubled relationship. That's not how God wants you to live. Rather, and here's our life point for today, what we're going to see in chapter 8 of Hebrews, is that a relationship with God based on Jesus, His work, His life, His perfection, based on Jesus, is far better than a relationship with God based on you.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews, so open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
The Bible teaches us that the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, the Covenant of Works, the Mosaic Covenant, all speaking about the same thing, was a covenant, an agreement that with God, you do these things, it's based on you, and you will get these things. It's based on you, though. You obey, you keep the rules, and you will get these things. I want to show you that that was the basis of the thinking and the teaching that the average Jew was familiar with. And it, unfortunately, is what too many Christians are still living like. You have people who are in the new covenant, which is totally different, living like they're under the old covenant. And what I mean by that, they're still thinking, I do these things, I get these blessings, but I do these things and I don't get these blessings. That's not the Bible. That's old covenant. I'll show you an example. Look up on the screen, Exodus 19. This is right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. These six chapters, chapter 19 through 24, are what's called the Book of the Covenant, because that's what they are. This is the contract that God drew up with the Israelite people. Here's the contract. Now, therefore, God is telling Moses what to tell the people. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, don't miss this. Note this. Here's the stipulation. How do you get to be God's people, blessed, holy, received by Him? If you indeed do what? Obey my voice and therefore keep my covenant. Now, the Jewish people understood this. So at the completion of the reading of the stipulations of the covenant, here's what happened. Excuse me. Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. Don't miss that part. And all the people answered with one voice, and they said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, he did this twice now, just in case they missed it the first time, he goes, we're going to reread it. This is a carbon copy. They reread the whole covenant, and they said again, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and he threw it on the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now, that last part may seem a little weird, but you got to remember, in ancient times, how did they seal a deal? How did they sign a contract? It wasn't with your John Hancock. It wasn't with a handshake. It was with blood. They would literally shake blood, or they would cut a covenant, or be an animal sacrifice, and say, this is the formalization of that covenant. But notice this. Notice the words. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's the problem. The problem with the old covenant and why you shouldn't live under that kind of thinking, I will do this so that I could get this, is because here's God's standard. You have to keep it 100% of the rules, 100% of the time. All the words of the covenant, all the time. A lot of people want to live with this mindset that I'm pretty good most of the time. And I'm not even disputing that. Maybe you are. Means nothing. Nothing. I mean, probably everybody in this room has, I wouldn't say everybody, but a good part of you have been pulled over at least once in your life for a traffic violation. You never looked at the cop. I hope you didn't look at the cop and say, listen, I know I ran that red light, but I stopped at the previous nine. Therefore, and you know, you shouldn't give me a ticket, because the one infraction is not changed by the 90% of the time you kept it. That's the way it is in the old covenant. All the words. If you want to relate to God based on being a good person, you have to do it all the time. You have to do it to telemarketers. You got to do it in traffic that's backed up. You got to do it when your boss is being a jerk, when you can't get along with your spouse. That's the old covenant, and none of us live up to that. That's why the Apostle Paul said about the old covenant, Galatians 3, verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's again emphasizing this. Because the average Jew would say, well, I've done pretty good. And Paul says, no. Here's what the scripture says. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by, here's a key word, all these things. And nobody does that. So when people tell me, I think God's going to accept me on the basis of my goodness, I got to correct them. Because that's just not true. First place, you're not as good as you think you are. And neither am I. Second place, God's only standard is perfection. That's the old covenant. That's the way an employee-employer relationship works. You know, any of you who are employees, how do you get a raise? How do you get certain days off? How do you get a promotion? You do a good job. It's a performance-based relationship. And a lot of people approach God like that, but God's relationship is not performance-based. It's grace-based. It's based on what Jesus has done. Instead of an employer-employee relationship, it's a father-child relationship, where you're blessed just because you're his child. Now, he says here in verse 6 that the Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better. So now he switched gears. He's not just the old. He's not just talking about the old. He's talking about the new covenant. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But here's the basis idea. God had always told us, back in the Old Testament, he has a new plan. A new way, a new covenant just means a new contract, a new way of relating to God. But here's the difference, and this is a vital difference. And many of you have known this thing to your children, but if it doesn't excite you, it still excites me, and I hope it excites you. Here's the new covenant. My relationship with God is based on Jesus' performance, not my performance. That's it. I'm based on Jesus. The Bible, and you may think, well, that seems a little odd, but the Bible says I have the righteousness of who? Christ. I have the relationship of Christ. The Bible says this is such a connected relationship that we will sit on the same throne we just talked about. We will sit on that throne with Christ. Have you considered the significance of that? Jesus established and formalized this covenant at the Last Supper, right before he was crucified. Here's what he said in Luke 22, verse 20. And likewise, the cup that they were going to drink after they eaten, Jesus said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood, signed in blood just like the previous covenant, based on Jesus' perfect life, his perfect sacrifice. Some people struggle to get a hold of this. They're so deeply aware of their sin, and we should be. It's a good thing to know that we're sinners, but it's only a good thing if you know. It's only a good thing to know how great your sin is if you know how much greater your Savior is. If all you know is how great your sin is, not how great your Savior is, you're just going to be miserable and uncertain of your relationship with God. And I know it's odd. It's hard to understand. It's like, how can what Jesus did count for me? So let me give you another analogy. If, and we did this, I think, as far as I can recall my memory, when our kids were teenagers and then becoming young adults, and before they moved out of the house, we had checking accounts. And we would start a checking account, and then their name would be on the joint account. They might say, my son Hunter's name and my name, or my wife Amy's name and Nicole's name. But they would have an account. Here's the thing. It did not matter that the parent did the work and put all the money in. The moment the money was put into the joint account, who did it belong to? Both. It didn't matter who put it in. Jesus lived the righteous life, but it counts for you and it counts for me. That's why the new covenant is better. And that says it's enacted on better promises. Don't miss this. The old covenant had certain promises. God said, you do this, you'll get this. And here, let me tell you just very briefly what some of those promises were. God said, you're going to be a populous people. You're going to have as many people as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. You're going to be a prestigious nation. Talking to Israel, the head instead of the tail. You're going to have a specific geographical land. We call it Israel. You're going to have physical blessings like protection from armies and diseases and so forth. Now, here's the problem. It never worked out. They rarely had any of those things. Instead of being a populous nation, they were a remnant. Instead of being victorious, they were defeated. Instead of staying in the land, they were exiled from the land, the people of Israel. I know some of you don't read the Old Testament, but I encourage you to read it, because if you read enough of it, you're going to see a pattern. And the pattern is this: the Jewish people constantly are messing up, not obeying the old covenant, and losing all the promises that came with it. And it's not just them. They're just an example of how all humanity is. But the promises were all physical. You get this land, you get these diseases healed, you get defeat this army, so forth. You get to be a prestigious nation. But we are under the new covenant, and there are better promises. So what are some of those promises? Here's the good news. Eternal life is one of them. That's a better promise, amen. It's one thing. You promise somebody you're going to live 85 years and you're going to have a successful business. That's a good promise. You promise me you're going to live 50 years, but you're going to live for eternity. That's a better promise. Amen. That's what we have. And instead of an earthly city, an earthly nation, we have a heavenly country. That's a better promise, because it's streets of gold. Amen. And instead of we have changed hearts, the indwelling Holy Spirit, a close relationship with God, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And I could just go on, but I just don't have time. But here's my point. Jesus is better. Why would you want to have a relationship with God based on what you have done? I trust that you don't. Because you know as well as I know about myself, you know about yourself, we're pretty messed up. But when I trust in Jesus, I get everything that he gets. That's hard to imagine. So much so that many Christians are like, oh, that don't sound right. But you get in Christ all these blessings. Ephesians says we get every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's better. How many of you have ever watched Let's Make a Deal? Raise your hand. Have you ever watched Let's Make a Deal? Yeah, a third of you or so. For those who don't know, it's a TV show. It's a game show in which you choose curtain one, curtain two, curtain three, box one, box two, box three. And sometimes you get a good prize, sometimes you get a bad prize, a booby prize they call it. Maybe a donkey or something like that, something silly. You understand when people make mistakes in Let's Make a Deal, because they don't know what's behind the curtain or in the box. But God has says, I have two curtains. Curtain one, old covenant. You can relate to me based on your performance. You can say, give me what I deserve, God. Or curtain two, you can relate to God based on Jesus' performance, and which you can say, I am trusting in him. There's no good thing living in me. And some people still choose curtain number one. And God has showed you that that's the booby prize. That's not going to work. Curtain number two, God's option, this is a new covenant relationship with God. It is better covenant with better promises. Amen? Now going on to verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern. So he says, there's something new coming. He's talking about a prophecy found in Ezekiel and in particularly in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says, I'm going to give people a new covenant. Well, if the first covenant had been faultless, there's a logic here. If the old covenant worked and you could actually earn your way to relationship with God, there's no reason to come up with a second, a new covenant. If your doctor comes to you and says, listen, you need a new heart, you immediately know there's a fault in my heart. There's a problem. Because you don't need something new unless the old is not working as some kind of problem. Now, having said this, the problem is not that any of the rules that God gave were faulty. He wants them to understand that. What was the problem with the old covenant? Well, he tells them, verse 8, for he finds fault with them. The problem with the old covenant, that is where you know, these are the Ten Commandments, you need to do these things and live. But here's the problem with that kind of thinking. It's all true, but nobody does it. You can have a perfect diet and people won't lose weight. So if there's a perfect diet and it doesn't accomplish the purpose of people losing weight, where does the problem lie? Maybe with the dieter. Amen? That's what he's saying here. The problem was not that God gave rules that were wrong. The problem is that people can't keep the rules. They don't keep the rules. So he finds fault with them. He says, so he promised a new covenant with the Jewish people and by extension the Gentile people, not like the covenant he made with his forefathers, according to verse 9, because they did not continue, it says, in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them. Now, I just want to take a moment to explain that, because you read a line like that, and it makes God sound harsh, unreasonably so, because it's just not communicating accurately. Because it makes it like, so, well, you didn't keep my rules, I had no concern for you. Well, Jesus, God obviously had concern for the Israelite people because he sent Jesus to die for them as well as the whole world. That's not what it means. What it does mean is, here were the stipulations of the covenant. Obey, and if you obey, you get these blessings. They didn't get the blessings. Why not? They didn't obey. That's what it means by no concern. God says, I didn't give them the blessings I promised because they did not keep the covenant. They did not continue in the covenant. You see, the old covenant required you to continue to obey God. The new covenant requires perseverance too. But here's what you have to persevere in: trusting and committing to Jesus. This is what the book of Hebrews has been saying from the beginning. I can tell you one thing. If you trust and commit to Jesus, you're going to heaven. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your failures. It doesn't matter if you ever put one penny in that offering box. It doesn't matter how many hours you prayed. If you trust and commit to Jesus and you continue to do that, you're going to be with him. But I can also tell you, if you don't continue to do that, it doesn't matter if you started the journey and then turned around. You must continue to trust in him. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, continue to obey. New covenant is continue to trust in Jesus. And that brings us to the final verses, verses 10 through 13, where he details some of this new covenant. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each other his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Here he gives us three, what I call, blessings of the new covenant. Here's what God's going to do for you and what he does for everyone who comes to him and says, I'm a sinner. I can't live up to God's standards, but I believe Jesus did, and he died in my place and rose again. and you commit your life to Him, here's what you get. Here's some of the prizes, you might call them, some of the blessings that you get. Blessing number one, God will give you new righteous desires based on an inner transformation of your heart. Now, don't miss this because this is so important. Verse 10 says, here's what God's going to do to those who come under the new covenant, new way of relating to God. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. He's going to give you a new internal operating system in which you think differently, act differently. Now, I want to be very clear on this. Okay. I want to be very clear on this. If the ancient Israelites knew the rules and wanted to keep the rules, as is people today, say, "Oh, I know the rules," and they want to keep the rules, but they don't. They want to keep the rules because they either fear punishment or desire reward. That is not a changed heart. Let me illustrate. The traffic laws of this state of Florida are not written on my heart. Now, I strive to keep them because I fear getting a ticket, and I believe they're generally good rules, but they're not written on my heart. I don't get up each day thinking, I really, really, really want to do this. This is my core. This is what seems right to me, because sometimes 80 seems more right than 70, amen? Just being honest. Sometimes yellow means go fast, right? This is the way people think, because it's not written on my heart. But here's the difference. When you become a Christian, God comes in and rewires you on the inside so that you now want to do what is right, not because of fear, not because, here's the thing, I want to do what is right even if nobody finds out I did what was wrong. I just want to do what is right because God has put it in my heart to do what is right. Amen? That's what it means to have the law written on your heart. Now, we have still live in the flesh, so there's conflict. I have a new heart with new desires, but I live in the flesh, and so I got this battle going on. But the good news is the inside of me, the part that God looks at, because where does God look? At the heart, has His laws written on there. Second blessing, blessing number two, is a new closeness and intimacy with God. If you look at verse 10 there, at the very end of verse 10, or the second part of verse 10, he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that passage, because they see the word teach there, and they say, and it says, there shall not anyone teach. And they think, oh, God's getting rid of teachers. We don't need teachers. Well, that would make no sense. First place, the whole New Testament is filled with qualifications for teachers. It even tells people that not many should be teachers. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't say no one will teach you to know about the Lord. Don't add the word about. It says no one will teach you to know the Lord. That's a word of relationship. I know my wife. My wife knows me. The Bible says, to use the old King James, Adam knew Eve. Eve knew Adam. It's a relationship. And so what he's saying here is this. In the old covenant, nobody really got close to God. Even the high priest could only go into the throne room of God one time a year, and then with fear and trepidation, he better bring the right sacrifice. Everybody else was off limits. But now, the very moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with God that allows you to come to the very throne room of God, to know Him as His child and to know that He is your Father. And it doesn't matter how much theology you know. You don't have to go through seminary. It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. From the least to the greatest, here's part of the new covenant. The moment somebody turns to Jesus, like that thief on the cross, at the last moments of his life, you know the Lord. You're in relationship to Him. Blessing number three is a new standing with God regarding all of our sins. He says in verse 12 here, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In my mind, there's nothing I can think of that exceeds this verse in encouragement to my soul. Because this is my lifeline. That God has chosen under the new covenant to treat my sins as if they never happened. To remember them no more. I remember them. People I've sinned against may remember them. Satan reminds me of them. But God says, they're gone. That is my hope. Because I am a sinner, and you are a sinner. And I hope it's your hope. I have tried as your pastor over the last 25 years or so, to be honest with you, it has sometimes gotten me in a little bit of trouble because almost every week I do encourage people to say, hey, listen, no matter how much you've messed up, you can come to Jesus. And then I usually say something like, I'm messed up too. I do all of this because some people are going to misread that. And they're going to think it's a license to sin, and it's not. If you want to go out and sin, you don't have a changed heart. That's just the reality. It's not a license to sin. But if I didn't do that, I would have people come in here who have sinned, who would leave this building carrying the weight of that burden. And that is not the new covenant. The new covenant is, I will remember their sins no more. And so I want you to understand, if you come in here and you have been weighed down, burdened down with guilt and with shame, and you remember the abortion you had, you remember the affair you had, you remember the pornography you looked at, you remember the money you stole, you remember how you abandoned your kids, you remember all the horrors of your life, but you have given that to Jesus, God has wiped that from your record, and it is my utmost desire that you will leave here free, because that is the new covenant. And no, the world won't understand it. Some Christians won't understand it, but praise God, it is true. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com. Thank you.